So we're reading today from this great book of gospel truth, Romans chapter 5. And we end the section of Romans chapter 5 today. Romans 5 verses 1 to 11. The apostle is unfolding before us the great wonders of our salvation, the tremendous benefits that are ours through the work of Christ. And then in verse 12, on down through the chapter, there's a new thing showing very clearly the reason for man's need, how sin has been transmitted to all of the human race. So we'll read one last time together. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. We end our reading at the close of that great section. And we trust that God the Holy Spirit, who has been shed abroad in our hearts, the very love of God by Him, shed abroad in our hearts by His mighty power and indwelling, that He would cause the Word to be profitable for all of us today. That it would be useful for our peace, not only now, but a peace that will never end, for Jesus' sake. Well, of course, we are closing with verse 11 today. We're going to refer back a little to verse 10, but it is especially in verse 11 that we will concentrate. The Apostle Paul, in this fifth chapter, has been exhibiting to our view the many-faceted jewel of God's salvation, just turning it and letting us see the glitter of each facet and each side and each cut of this wonderful salvation. We have justification. We have peace, access to God, grace, a standing, a place to stand forever, not just now, but forever, a secure hope, expecting glorification, joy that endures the trials of life. We have a growing patience and love abounding by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We were once enemies, but now we are reconciled to God by Christ's atoning blood and by His death. So we joy in God, as verse 11 tells us. We joy in God. And it is especially because of this atonement or reconciliation. Now you think of that. The very word atonement being brought into oneness with the God that we were once at enmity toward. The atonement, especially in the Old Testament, meant a covering, the covering of the blood, covering the sins of the people, pointing forward to Christ's blood. This word is sometimes translated, and most of the time in the New Testament, this translated your atonement is translated as reconciliation. And being reconciled, enemies brought together. Now, this is reconciliation by atonement, so I'm not having a great problem with the translation here of this verse, at the end of verse 11 being the word atonement. Now, what is this reconciliation? It is the bringing peace between those who had before been enemies. Many times in history, enemies who fought each other in battles and in wars afterwards became friends. Isn't that something? It has happened in recent years in the country of Nicaragua, down there where the Sandinistas were fighting the others, and one of the leaders of the Contras is the vice president along with the leader of the Sandinistas. They're now working together well. I say that it's very interesting how some enemies are brought to reconciliation. For many years, our family visited out in Arkansas at the Schweder family farm. And the Schweders, Fred and Donna, had four children, and they've been here and visited with us many times in the years past. Those of you that go way back remember them. But we always enjoyed visiting their farm. And Fred was a German, born in Germany, reared in Germany, educated in Germany, and he immigrated to this country as a young college graduate. Donna grew up in New York State, and it was just a nice coincidence of providence that she had learned the German language while she was young. And a pastor and a congregation in New York brought the two of them together. Well, Fred and Donna married, and they have this large farm in Arkansas. But the thing that's so interesting about them is that their fathers were on opposite sides during World War II. Fred's father was a German soldier, and Donna's father was a U.S. soldier helping the Allies to destroy the efforts of Hitler in Europe. And those two World War II veterans were actually reconciled by the marriage and the love of their children. Well, they were reconciled by love by their children. But we, as sinners, are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. As a result of our being reconciled to God, verse 11 speaks of our joy. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. As a result of our being reconciled to God, we have joy in God. And so we're considering verse 11 as our text. And I want to point out two things, especially today. Number one, what it is to joy in God. What is it to joy in God? Secondly, why is it that believers joy in God? Now, the word for joy here is a rather long word. It's in the original, it means to rejoice, to glory, to boast, or to triumph in. It is to glory in God Himself. not just in what He has done, but in who He is. I don't know what the being of God has ever meant to you. But this is the celebration of God's worthiness of praise, of honor to be given to Him. It is rejoicing in Him. It is loving Him and enjoying Him as our chief delight. Some of us who were strangers to God for so much of our lives, we didn't know what it was to joy in God. We had very little joy in our lives. We tried to manufacture joy. But how wonderful it is. Joying in God is really living a life that's saying amen to everything that God is, to everything that God says, to everything that God does. Because He is the supreme sovereign of the universe. Yeah, God is good. I agree with what God is doing. My life is saying amen constantly to Him. The psalmist did this. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And the psalmist goes on in the next psalm to say, in Psalm 34, verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So here's the call to all of us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's all there in Psalm 34. Now, I wonder, do you know by experience what it is for your heart to be transported into this celestial joy? To be singing the very praises of the Lord. Now, I don't know what you get out of singing praises. But you have to forgive the preacher. Because when we get to singing, sometimes it's like the preacher is transported into another realm. I just am lost in wonder, love, and praise in thinking about the Lord, to joy in God. Do you know what it is to joy in Him? The joy of praise is going to burst forth eternally when we all who are redeemed unite in heaven. You can read about it in the various scenes in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 14, and other places in Revelation. You can read about that. Now we joy in God, it is an experience, but it's experience that is based upon very solid realities. What is it to joy in God? It is to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. But why would we joy? Why do the people of God, why do believers joy in God? Let's look at the reasons for that. And I go back again, first of all, because we believe in God. We believe that He exists. He lives eternally. One God in three divine persons. Now, being brought by grace, we are brought by grace, but not only by grace, we are brought also by reason. To theism, that is the belief in God. By being brought through grace and through reason to believe that God exists, this is a great impetus to real joy. Did anybody here ever, in your experience, been under the awful myths of atheism or agnosticism? Anybody ever been like that? Well, I'm not proud of it. But I actually, attending a Christian university and being under the teaching of the Bible, at home, in congregations, professing to be God's people, and also in that situation, I was greatly overwhelmed by agnosticism and atheism. And my life just became this horrible shroud of darkness. And I have to say that by grace and reasons, biblical reasons, being brought to believe that God exists, there's joy in that. Being brought to reality. So good. So, first of all, why would we believe that God exists? I mean, here we are sitting in the house of God, so we are at least giving some outward credence to the fact that God exists. But we believe that God exists for good reasons. We consider the vastness of the universe, and we are brought to believe that He is indeed the great Creator. That this vast universe did not just happen, but it has a great Creator. Myra was doing something she didn't enjoy doing. And I know some of the others in the congregation have said they don't want to do it. They don't want to fly for hours over oceans. But when you see something of the vastness of this little speck in God's universe on which we live, then how can it be? These things did not just happen. They are created by the great, wise, and good being who made all things. So that is one reason. But as we look at the operation of divine providence in creation, we see how He has preserved and maintained the universe. You believe that there is actually history behind all of us here, that for thousands and thousands of years, God has maintained the universe that He created. And we are compelled to believe that God, the one who purposes and orders the universe, that designed all these things, is indeed God. And thirdly, we have the sense of accountability within ourselves. You know, little children, when you take the cookies from the cookie jar and you've been told you're not supposed to eat any until after supper, and you go and you get it, then you, even when it's not something you're told you shouldn't be doing by your parents, it's also something that you have that innate sense. I hope no one knows. I hope no one sees. But you know someone knows. And you know someone sees is the reason you're acting that way. The very nature that we have that senses guilt and accountability is a testimony to the one who made us. And then, even as you look across this world at the various nations and peoples and countries, and you see that all of these nations, unless they've been perverted by some modernistic philosophy, they do worship some great being, some higher power. Well, that higher power, the only one who is a higher power, is the Lord Himself, our God. So we joy in God because He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. As Christians, we praise God, especially for Jesus Christ. We joy in God. The Scripture says here, We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because He is the one who has atoned for our sins by His blood and His death. It is Christ who has reconciled us. And we who were God's enemies have been brought to peace with God by the sacrifice of Christ. The atonement. We receive the atonement or reconciliation through Christ. Now there it is. There is the very dispute of the theologians in the OPC, the PCA, and sadly, even in other Reformed groups today who are saying, we got salvation to some degree by our works. Well, we received the atonement. Did you notice that word right there? By whom we received the atonement. We have the atonement now. We received it. We didn't earn it. We did not get it by some of our good works. We received it as a gift. We did not merit it by kind or a sweet demeanor or the niceness about our personalities. We did not obtain Christ's atoning work by our faithful religiousness, nor by our sacraments or rituals or any other observances. No, it is altogether by the perfect person and the fully accomplished work of Christ that we receive the atonement and are reconciled to God. It is by Christ's blood from His hands that we receive the atonement. We've received it. Now, a Scottish church member was sitting one day at home reading. His wife was in the kitchen, as so many wives and mothers spend time in the kitchen. As he sat in his chair reading, this man had been a church officer for many years. And his eyes, as he was reading, fell on these life transforming words. Listen to this. Here are the words that that church officer's eyes fell on. The gospel brings us not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work already done. Now there it is. The gospel brings us not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work already done. The truth flashed into his soul and he shouted, I see it! I believe it! All my life I've been trying to unlock the door, but the door was always standing wide open. Christ has done it all. I believe it. That man understood it was not by all the good religious activity of his life, but it was all by grace that we have now received the atonement. Any person that can truly joy in God is reconciled to God. Now I want to ask you, do you rejoice? Do you triumph in the Lord? Is salvation by Jesus Christ the greatest thrill in your life? That is the very crux of the matter. Is salvation by Jesus Christ the greatest thrill in your life? It won't be if you are still trusting in any of your own works. You'll be just like the Pharisees who did the same sort of thing in the days of Christ on earth. The Pharisees never had joy because they were always trying to be saved by their own worthless works. They were always trying to be good enough, at least while people were looking. They were trying to be good enough. Receiving the atonement is simply by faith, approving of and agreeing with God's way of saving sinners. Now let me say that again. Receiving the atonement is simply by faith approving of and agreeing to God's way of saving sinners. It's not only Christ's blood and Christ's death that saves us. Verse 10, at the end of verse 10 says, we shall be saved by His life. Christ's life for us saves us. Believers are kept safe in His life. He lives for us. He lives in us, and we live in Him. Christ has done all the work for us to save us. He has satisfied God's holy law for us. He has loved us. He has given Himself for us. It is my desire that some of you would trust in the Lord today, because you cannot joy in God until you have come to trust in Him. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He can fill your life with an infinite delight. And I tell you, this is not a myth. Enemies on earth are reconciled by marriages, partnerships, and other things. But the only way for a sinner to be reconciled to God is through Christ, and even through the death of God's Son. Let us pray together. Gracious God, it has pleased Thee, and we are so thankful that Thou hast chosen to give joy to those who know Christ, who rely upon Him alone for salvation. It is indeed by Him that we have now received the atonement. And Lord, we praise Thee that it is not of us, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. So Lord, we pray that Thou wilt fix our hearts on this truth. And we pray for these poor souls who are destroying themselves, who have departed from this sola fide, faith alone, Christ alone, gospel. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt open the eyes of multitudes to see that Christ, and only Christ, is our salvation. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.